The righteous need not apply. In order to sell something, a person has to get you to understand that you need it. Right? They need to get your attention. They need to make you hungry for it. They need to give you an impression that you have, there's something that's missing in your life. Imagine many of you have saw advertisements where you have this before and after picture. So you can see in this case, it's a puppy dog that needs a haircut. And then we have the puppy dog that has had its haircut. And you, again, you could probably think of many other examples. Individuals getting their haircut. Health suggestions or exercise programs. You got the before and after. Makeup, right? People selling makeup. They want to show the before and after. In order to get you to buy their program, this is one of the things that they do, or whatever it is they're trying to sell you. They want to show you, this is how you look currently, but this is how you could look. Our scripture this morning, if you have your Bible and you want to turn, but it's also going to be on the screen, is from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. I don't think this is on, Brian. I don't know if it's me. Are you? There we go. The righteous need not apply. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your presence. We thank you for giving us a desire to be here, to gather, and to worship you. Lord, help us, each of us here this morning, to still our minds and to simply receive what it is that you would have us to receive. Lord, I believe each of us here has something that we can gain from this message. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to take just a moment just to make sure you guys are, we're understanding some of the things in this scripture. There's two groups of individuals that I want to explain. It helps understand what the point is being made here that Jesus is making in the conversation or the statement here Matthew is recording. Tax collectors, which in some versions of the Bible are often called publicans. So the tax collectors, you need to see them basically, as I kind of define them here, greedy people who took from their own neighbors and friends, fellow Jews. They collected the tax on behalf of the Romans, often collecting more than necessary. I've read historical accounts where sometimes when Rome would take over an area or whatever, some of the people who would actually buy this position of being a tax collector. So someone who was already rich in the area would buy that opportunity. Because it was a wonderful opportunity, because the Romans weren't concerned if you collected more than was necessary. What was concerned is they got what they asked for. And if you took more, that was okay with them. So quite often the tax collectors, Zacchaeus being one of them, if you remember in your scriptures, quite often the tax collectors were rich people because they were taking more than was necessary to appease the Romans' requests. But also they were chosen because they knew the area, right? They were next door neighbors to these people. They knew who owned the businesses and who was buying and selling, and they might be able to tell them who's not paying their taxes. So you can see this is a wonderful setup for the Romans. They want someone who's in the neighborhood, knows well, knows what's going on. But you can also see why the people in the neighborhood wouldn't necessarily like these people. So it's much different than an IRS government, a person who works for the IRS today. They're simply just doing, at least they should be, right? Doing what it is that the government has assigned them to do, no more, no less. But these were individuals who were looked at as being traitors to their own people. Thieves, they were greedy. Sinners. Now, when we think of the scripture, a sinner, well, we're all sinners, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can say every one of you here this morning are sinners. I don't say this because I know your life. I say this because I know the scriptures. We're all sinners. But in the scriptures, in this case, example, many times, and when you see the reference to sinners, you've got to understand this is meant to be kind of an extreme group of sinners. These are people who are living immorally, and it was known by the community that they were living immorally. So it wasn't just the fact that they were somebody who God loved and they were a sinner by birth. These were people who were actively, or at least seen as actively, living immoral lives. And so they would have been considered by those who saw themselves as being righteous or attempting to live a life that honors God. They would have been seen as social outcasts. And I imagine you can probably think of some people in your own community that you might say they're sinners. That's the kind of a group they are. They're clearly not living a life that's honorable to God. So the book we just read out of is one of the four Gospels, written by Matthew. And Matthew, not in this case, but in some cases, in other places, he's also referred to as Levi. So Levi, or Matthew, is recording this in his own gospel. So it's interesting, he's just simply telling you something about himself, about what happened. This is what happened when I first was called unto the Lord. So we have Jesus here. Now Jesus is actively involved in his ministry. So he's around 30 years of age. He's going around preaching and teaching. In the previous chapter, Matthew records him healing people. People are being drawn to him. People are gathering to hear what he has to say. And he is leaving Capernaum. Capernaum was one of his main, basically where he lived. It was his main post, I guess I should say, during much of his ministry. So he was leaving Capernaum and is heading towards the sea, or the Sea of Galilee. And as he's going about, you can envision people were gathering around him, waiting to hear what he says, or waiting to see what he does. And as he's going about, I'm picturing, again, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I'm kind of picturing maybe a busy walkway. You know, these tax collectors, you get this picture that this is someone who's set up somewhere, maybe at a choke point, so to speak, where people have to stop. Maybe he's collecting taxes as they're going to a certain area. Or maybe, we don't know for sure, he could be collecting taxes just as a designated time frame. But he's out, and Jesus is walking by with a crowd, and he simply looks over. And isn't it interesting? Jesus, quite often, he knows us individually, right? Yes, he can speak to a group, but yet also he can speak to each of us individually. And he looks to Matthew, and he calls him up, and he says, "Follow me." So Jesus here is looking at, again, keep in mind, these tax collectors, these sinners, and in this case in particular, it's a tax collector. He looks to him, and he just says, "Follow me." You see, Jesus sees Matthew not for what he is, but what he could be. And Matthew simply gets up and walks away. We don't know any more details about it, but you get this impression that he had a lot going on here for his family, for his business, from his viewpoint of being successful. And he gets up and walks away and follows the Lord. And Jesus goes and meets at Matthew's house. Now, there's other the other gospel writers, Luke and Mark, speak of this same incident, and they talk about this being at Matthew's house. Matthew doesn't really explain that, but that's what happened. They went to Matthew's house. So Matthew invites his friends, his acquaintances. Now, who is Matthew going to invite? He's going to invite people generally who are like him or living like him. So the people who were called or naturally gathered to his house when he had this feast were publicans or tax collectors as well as sinners. So some of the religious leaders of the first century get wind of this taking place. And they ask his close followers, I can picture them maybe whispering to Peter or James and John and saying, what's going on? Why is he eating with these people? Shouldn't he be out amongst the good people, so to speak? Why would he be hanging around these social outcasts, these individuals who are clearly not living a life that's honorable to God? Jesus hears their words, or maybe he just knows what they're saying, and he tells them. Again, back in verse 12 and 13, he says, but when he heard it, when he heard what they were saying, as they asked the disciples, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they're the ones that need a physician. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So who is it who goes to a doctor? When is it that you go to a doctor? It's when you're sick, when you have a need. And again, what are the doctors? What should be their approach? They should be concerned about those individuals who are sick. So Jesus in this scenario is the doctor. And praise God, he's making house calls. Amen? Praise God, Jesus Christ is still seeking to make house calls. He's still trying to reach out to us wherever we are. So Jesus asks them when they question his actions, what does this mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus quite often does that when he's speaking to the Jews, the religious leaders there in the first century. He quite often says, go back and look in your scriptures. Take a look at this verse or this moment in the history of Israel and tell me what it means. You see, Jesus doesn't necessarily give a direct answer. He wants to get them thinking. He wants them to reason it out as to what this scripture means and how it applies today. Now, Jesus doesn't give the direct scripture. He doesn't say Isaiah said or Micah said. But there are a few places in the Old Testament when this concept or this idea is spoken of. And I want to go to one here in Micah, just to give you a reference or an idea that he might have been making reference to. Listen, I believe the religious leaders of that day knew exactly who he was, or the idea, the concept that he was talking about. And I'm just suggesting it might be possible that this is the scripture maybe he had in mind. Again, there's other places as well. So Micah was an Old Testament prophet that prophesied some 700 years before this time that Jesus here is speaking to these religious leaders. And Micah is speaking to the children of Israel. The nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was about to be conquered. They were going to be taken away. They were going to be scattered amongst the rest of the Assyrian kingdom, because the nation of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom, different levels at different times, but they were not living an honorable life towards God. So this is what's going on. Now listen to what Micah says. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So some of this may sound strange to you. Maybe none of you own calves that you're selling, or rams, or own oil. But this idea was these individuals had some amount of financial prosperity, some success. And he's kind of asking himself, or he's telling them to think amongst themselves, what will I do? What should I bring to God? Should I bring to God many of these things that I have collected? God has made me successful. Now what should I now go and give to God? And he goes on, he says, oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, at that time frame, and again, Jesus is repeating, we're seeing it then, and obviously we can still see it in our own lives. There were people who had this concept that I'll give something wonderful to God. Believe it or not, there are times, and maybe we're all there at some point, where we even feel like coming to church and sitting down in a pew has given God something. We get this idea that I'm going to give some money to a great a ministry. Listen, those things are wonderful. Don't misunderstand me. It is good to do these things. It is good to put a money into the offering box. Right? It is wonderful. It is good for us to do things in a sense of trying to honor God. But you see, some people have this viewpoint that they're going to appease God by just doing these things. And you see, Micah is saying, and Jesus is saying it again, you're missing out. That's not the whole point. That is a part of what you should be doing, yes. But the ultimate point, what is more important, is how you're treating other people. Amen. What does the Lord require of you but to do and to be a just person? What does the Lord require of you to do justice and to love kindness or be loving and kind towards others and walk humbly with your God? Now again, the prophet Micah spoke these words some 700 years ago, and Jesus saying, go back. Think about what your scriptures say. The things that you claim, speaking to these religious leaders, that you claim you believe and you teach in the synagogues every week and you're hearing it. And Jesus says to them, he boils it down to simply, God desires mercy. God desires you to be merciful towards others and not sacrifice. Being merciful to your fellow man is of more importance than any sacrifice you might offer in an attempt to please God. You see, the people who are worshiping false gods, they put a lot of effort into that. Building great monuments and doing great and wonderful things, just the idea of giving it over to God and somehow appeasing Him. Jesus here is saying, I want you to be merciful. If that other stuff comes along, that's great, that's wonderful, praise God, and God can utilize those things. But are you being merciful? Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels tells the people, if you're on your way to making an offering and you realize you've done some harm to somebody, or if there's an issue between you and somebody else, first go and make that right and then return and do your offering. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. So if you're giving an offering, you're making an offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Again, we can argue about what's this mean. I think it's just simply you have an issue with somebody. And of course, the intent, the main idea, at least from what we're reading in Matthew, is that you've done something that's offended somebody else, or somebody is upset with you for some reason or something you've done. You remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, the focal point is not about what you've given to God, so to speak, but about what you've given to your fellow men and women and boys and girls, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, your community, what you have given to them. And this is talking about the attitude that you have towards them. Again, don't misunderstand me. All those other things are wonderful too, but Jesus is saying all those other things mean nothing if you don't get this right. All the offerings in the world means nothing if you've not got your heart right. Amen. If you're not caring about your fellow man. Notice here again, thinking about Matthew. Matthew is writing this. There's no pride in this story. Matthew just says, this is who I was. This is who I was before Christ. I was one of those publicans. And if you read throughout the Gospels, quite often the publicans or the tax collectors are almost always put in a box with sinners, right? You can't say one without the other. These were immoral people, social outcasts. Many of people did not like them, didn't want to be around them because they felt as though they were harming themselves as well as being dishonorable to God. So Matthew simply shares it as it happened. He's simply sitting at a table collecting taxes. And Jesus calls upon him. So Matthew is admitting to us when Jesus reached out to him, he was not where he needed to be. He was a sinner, surrounded by sinners. His whole lifestyle, you get this impression, based on all those ones that were gathering in his household, was being around people who were living immoral lives. And yet Jesus reached out to him. So what can we take away from this incident of 2,000 years ago in a far away land? First of all, when Jesus calls, come as you are. I'm sure each of you may have thought this, and I know I've talked to many who think that, well, you know, I'm going to get right, but I got some things I want to take care of first. I got some things I need to do. And Jesus says, come as you are. Don't even make an attempt to try to fix those things. Call upon me. And then I'm going to come alongside you and help you with those things. Matter of fact, Jesus is even going to help you see some things in your life that you need to change that you don't even realize yet that you need to change. Regardless of your own perception of yourself or the perception of those around you, whether you think you're good or bad or whether others think you're good or bad, just come. Imagine if your mother called you for supper only after you've ate. Or a car salesman attempts to sell to you after you've just made a purchase. Jesus calls upon you. And listen, when he's calling upon you, he already knows there's something missing. The challenge is maybe you do not yet quite realize that there is something missing. That's another point. And I don't think the righteous, those who are considering themselves righteous at that time, didn't understand it. The only requirement for responding to the call of Jesus is that you be spiritually hungry. Hungry, and you have a desire for what it is he has to offer. You need to recognize that there is something missing in your life. And we were created with a need to have a relationship with God, and Jesus came to help us, to offer us the only true opportunity of having that relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. So just like the hairdresser who sees a mess, or the physical trainer who sees someone out of shape, understand, Jesus doesn't look at you and say, oh, I just don't think they're worth it. He looks at him and says, there is a project that I would love to take part in. Can you see, true, if a good hairdresser or a good physical trainer or whatever else, can you see that if they're true, their heart is into what they're doing, the messier they are, the more they might sense of an excitement that, look at what I can do with this. See, praise God, Jesus doesn't look at you and say, what a mess you are. I don't even know if you're worth it. He's just quite the opposite. The deeper the mess, I think, truly, the more he has some sense of excitement about, there's so much I can do with this. We're not going to go there, but you think about the Apostle Paul. If you know your scripture, the Apostle Paul was a mess. He was attempting to see the Christians were killed. And yet Jesus reached out to him. And what a difference Paul made after he chose to get up and follow. We need to simply reply when he calls upon us. Secondly, Jesus is looking for the lost with mercy on his mind. Notice the difference between the religious leaders and Jesus. While the religious leaders were looking out and pointing fingers, Jesus was opening up his arms. Jesus looked at people again for what they could be rather than what they are. This is not an exact picture. This is just the kind of the idea that years ago, probably, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago. It's been a while, but I went out and I bought an old motorcycle. It was a Honda. I honestly can't even remember exactly the year or anything, but it was just it was a barn find, if you know what I mean. Somebody literally had it in a barn, and it was all in pieces, and it was a project. And I did it just as a fun thing, and I went and I went and bought it. I loaded it up in the back of my truck and brought it to the house. And you should have heard what my family saw when they saw what I brought in the back of that truck. What kind of mess? What did you bring that for? Sadly, we, those of us who consider ourselves as religious leaders, we can find ourselves getting caught up into that same mindset. We're looking at their mess. Why would you want to spend time with that person? Why do you even care about them? They're not worthy of your time. They're not listening. They're not going to respond. They can't be changed. Listen, I know human nature. I know it at least 54 years worth. And I've seen that it is quite true. Many people do not change. But praise God, I serve a God that can, if you are willing, can bring a change in your life. I saw that old motorcycle and I was excited. And it was fun. And I had some fun playing around with it, cleaning it up, and riding it around. Didn't really get it fixed the way I wanted. There were some things with it that was still not working right when I eventually gave it to a co-worker of mine. But I had some fun. God's view and our view should be looking at those individuals who are broken and saying, what can I do? How can I be a part of helping draw them unto God? Help them to be the person that God wants them to be. Can you see that as we point our fingers as what these religious leaders are doing, we need to recognize that this is an attitude that we need to be careful of not having ourselves. Let me ask you, in your life, are you pointing more fingers than you are opening your arms? And it's an ugly thing. What I mean is, it is a challenging thing. The people that need us to open our arms to them may look different, sound different, act different, smell different. They are different, and yet Jesus wants them. The social outcasts. He wants them. And He wants us to have the attitude of being there for them and attempt to draw them in. My last point. I think it's the next slide. Nope. Hold on a second. Sorry. I got lost. Back up one. Yes. That's right. I just have it worded different than I have in my notes. My last point is that mercy trumps sacrifice. That is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the attitude that we should have. And listen, God is going to be pleased with you if He finds out that you spent much more time reaching out and being just and caring and loving and merciful to others. He's going to be much more pleased with you than you're the one that emptied your bank account in an attempt to do great things for Him. Listen, again, all of those things are valuable. God can find and can utilize when we physically give things, but it's much more important that we give of ourselves. You be merciful. Mercy is what God is looking for. Now the next one. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." John here is giving us a little snapshot, a way for us to kind of check ourselves. Where are you at with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You may have proclaimed that you're following Him, that you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. But here's a chance for you to take a look and examine your life. Look at yesterday. Look at last week. Look at last month. What is your attitude towards others? Or do you have a loving attitude towards those around you, your neighbors, your coworkers? And I want to say even more so, do you have a love towards those individuals who aren't like you, who don't think like you, who don't act like you? John says, listen, if you don't have that attitude, then you don't quite yet truly know God. Acts of sacrifice without mercy towards others are empty acts. I can't remember exactly where we are in our study on Wednesday nights, but we're going through the book of Luke, and at one point Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I do?" I ask you that this morning. Are you proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord? And you're not acting in such a manner that shows that is true. Imagine a parent who comes home and the kids have been fighting. One child has physically hurt the other. And you know it. Maybe you got it on video. Right? It's not just about listening to what one says, because how do you figure that out? When you got two children saying, this is what happened, this is what happened. But I'm saying, you literally know what happened. You know. And the one child who was the bully, the one child who did the harmful thing to the other child. What do you do when a child says, but I cleaned my room? Does even the cleaning of the room matter anything at that point? If you love and care for your children, the fact that they clean their room has nothing to do with that issue, right? That's another issue. Matter of fact, it's not even important, is it? Shouldn't be. What is most important is how they treated their sibling. The challenging thing for us is Jesus Christ is calling us to think of everyone as our siblings. The whole world. Those that we come in contact with, right? On a daily basis. What is your focal point? Is it about cleaning your room, or is it about loving those that you come in contact with? In the eyes of God, all boys and girls, men and women, are created by Him and for Him. And we are to love those around us, especially those who are not living like us. The righteous need not apply. Next slide. The righteous need not apply. And again, back to my original slide. The dog who's shaggy, of course, is the before. He needs a haircut. And the one who has the nice, clean haircut, you can see the eyes, he's the after, right? You see, those righteous people, they thought they were the ones who had the haircut. What they didn't realize is they were just as shaggy as those other people that they were pointing fingers to. You see, when it comes to us coming to Christ, we all come empty-handed. I didn't come to Jesus. I'm just like Matthew. I didn't come to Jesus Christ because I was perfect and good and everything was just right. Now Jesus simply reached down to me and said, I want you. Follow me. I've got something for you. Just as He reaches down to every one of you. Understand, whether you might see yourself in this picture as the righteous guys, the righteous people, or whether you see yourselves in this picture of those who society was calling the sinners, the traitors, whatever side you see you on, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all shaggy. Even when we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we always still need a haircut? There's always some aspect of our life that needs worked on. And praise God, like I looked at that old motorcycle, Jesus Christ is looking at you and He says, there's still work here to do. I still got something to do. I'm excited about this. And can you see, you and I, we need to have that, we need to desire to have that same attitude towards those around us. I know it's not easy. And I know it can be overwhelming at times to sit and think, well, I'm called to save the world. No, just simply make a difference in your day with the people you're around. Whether it's simply a smile at Walmart or a have a nice day to your neighbor. I truly believe we are no more like God. We are the most like God when we are attempting to be kind towards someone that we think absolutely doesn't deserve it. Because understand, that's what Jesus did when He reached out to you. If the Lord is speaking to your heart as we prepare to sing, I want to encourage you, if you want to, those who are taking part in the music, come. I want to encourage you as we are, again, social thing of social distancing and masks. None of that matters. The altar's wide open. I'm going to be here. I'm on the side. If you want me to come and pray with you, I will, but I won't come to your side unless you ask. But the altar's open. If the Lord's speaking to your heart in any way, maybe wherever you see yourself, understand God's still working on you. Whether you want to pray about yourself or whether you want to pray for somebody else, if the Lord's speaking to your heart in any way, please come to the altar. Sweet.
our